Let's go ahead and open our Bibles. We're going to be looking in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 7. So if you started going to Luke, good for you. Muscle memory is a hard thing to break. But we are taking a small break from Luke, and we are going to be looking today at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2 says, preach the word. Be ready in and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, and they will have itching ears. And they will accumulate for themselves teachings to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am ready to be already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Lord, be with us as we look into your word today. In your holy and matchless name, amen. Y'all could take your seats this morning. I'm curious, if I wouldn't have said take your seats, how many of you would have just stayed standing through the remainder of the sermon, which would have been pretty funny, and I probably would have let you do it. So this is a little bit different for me. As I said, I'm kind of breaking off from Luke, and I tend to not do that. I like to stick with whatever book we were in. I try to keep that as consistent as I possibly can. It is just not in my nature. I see that we have been working through this book, and many of you know that even before I was here, we were going through Luke, and so that puts us in Luke for about the past 2 years. We've been working through the book of Luke, and that's awesome. It's not something that we should just, oh man, that's so long in one book, but there's so much for us to uncover and to take from this book that it's necessary for us to do that. And that's how God's word should be handled, in my opinion. I do think that is true. But today, I'm doing something a little bit different, and I'm teaching more topically than necessarily exegetically, although it will be that we are focusing on 2 Timothy, and specifically within those verses. And I don't normally do that, like I said, but over the past, oh gosh, I would say 3 weeks to a month, the topic that we are speaking about has come up in conversation more times than I can even count. In conversations with other Christians and listening to pastors speak on the subject, in that one I could just say Google is always listening and they're always trying to feed me things, because they're watching constantly. But even in conversations on Facebook and listening to what other people have to say, this topic has come up quite a bit. And the topic is perseverance. A curious thing has happened over the past few decades. And a lot of you in here, if you've been in church, you've seen it take place. You've watched it happen. Some of you have noticed it. And you know what? Even if you were in the world, you've noticed this over the past few decades, and specifically over the past few years. See, I remember a time in church where to invite people to your church and have people actually show up, all you had to do was print out some flyers and pass them out. All you had to do was go to your neighbor and say, hey, why don't you come check out my church? And by and large, they would. Many of you can recall those times. A church, all they had to do was throw an event, a carnival, a picnic, something fun, exciting, a movie night, and people would just show up. And I know that's been true for many of you for years, but something has changed within the past 10 years specifically, but I would propose that it has been over 100 years in the making. It's something that didn't just surprise us one day, but it's something that has been building. It's something that we could actually track. We can actually go back and we can watch the past 100 to 200 years, this trend. And now we are seeing it happen today. The fruits of that at least happen today. But you see, there was a time where even politicians would not dare say if they believed in God or not. In fact, if they didn't believe in God, they would pretend they believed in God because they knew their audience. And then about 30, 40 years ago, that started to change a little bit. And we've watched it happen over and over again, where now in today's society, you would be better off in a political standpoint saying that you're just right in the middle and you kind of mention God every now and again, but you never give any hard and fast, this is what I believe, because it would actually play against you. In fact, if you were to stand before any court, or you were in a position where you were going to join the Senate or anything like that, and you declared yourself to be a Christian, you would actually be bombarded instead of celebrated. But you know what? This is expected from the world. Jesus expected it. The apostles expected that of the world. Early church fathers expected it. In fact, even lay Christians expected it. But what changed from a nation that was seemingly founded on the Word of God, that was growing and experiencing growth because of the Word of God, abolishing things like slavery because of the Word of God? What changed in that time? If you track your Western church history, the church seemed to go into something I like to call hibernation. The church stopped being the voice. The church stopped being a pillar and just seemed to disappear just a little bit. And what happened instead was the world jumped on the opportunity. The church moved into something that I also call escapism, and has been coined by others, but it's been my favorite term over the past couple of weeks to talk about what exactly has happened. You see, over the past 100 to 200 years, a phrase has been made very, very popular, and I'm sure you've heard it more often than not. Lord, come soon. And the church, in eager anticipation of our Lord's return, which is a beautiful thing to anticipate, in eager anticipation, stopped trying. We stopped moving. And we just stood still, and the world kept going beyond us. Seemingly, it would seem that the church took steps back. And in many ways, maybe we have. But for the church at large, all they did was sit still, planted, waiting. And they would throw the events, and they would often wonder why church wasn't the way it was, and what happened, and where did all the people go, and how come we don't have young families anymore? Why aren't kids going? Let's throw an event. Let's have a thing, and let's see how many people would turn out. And what they found, and what we have found here, even as a congregation, and what I found as my time as a pastor in Petaluma, and visiting other churches in between, is that people don't show up to events anymore. And the reason is because the church is no longer the pillar. The church seems almost like a groundhog. We kind of peek in every once in a while, see what's going on, and then disappear again. We don't have a voice any longer. We went from being those that were going and constantly expanding. We went from being the ones that were the reason that music advanced, the reason that so many things came to be the way they are, the way that we view life, the reason we have the laws that we have. We went from being that to being shunned. And again, nothing that we didn't expect, that we couldn't expect. But we gave the world a foothold that they didn't have before. I was listening recently to an interview with Kirk Cameron. I think everybody in here should be fairly familiar with Kirk Cameron, right? Raise your hand. You know who Kirk Cameron is. Growing Pains, right? Was it Growing Pains? Growing Pains, right? I know him from the Left Behind movies. That's what I grew up watching him on, is Left Behind. And everyone's like, that's the kid from Growing Pains. I said, no, it's not. That's Buck Williams. He's in Left Behind. I don't know what you're talking about. And then he was in Fireproof and all these other movies, right, that were Christian. And he was in an interview recently, and he was explaining something that I think many of us could understand. He said, all right, let's look at what's going on, what happened. And he was the first person to really start to quantify this, what I had already been seeing. He started pointing this out. And he said, look at the past 200 years. The church stopped. Not that the church needs progress, but the church stopped doing. The church stopped being and just kind of sat. Just kind of waited. And as a result of that, the world didn't wait. The world, with their many agendas, pounced on the opportunity. And now it's no longer the church that is influencing our children. It is no longer the church that is the one educating our kids, but it is the world. We set up a system in which we had Bible time in schools. We had prayer in schools. And all of that has vanished. Unless you want to pay a lot to have your children go to a Christian school. Unless you homeschool your kids. But if you send them to a secular school at one time where your kids could go and hear the Bible read, at one time your kids could go and hear prayers taking place in the morning over the announcements, and you could actually hear and they could participate in that. Now, don't you dare bring your Bible in this place. Don't you dare talk like that. Don't you dare pray. The world pounced when the church sat still. All because we stopped understanding this core understanding of the Christian faith, and that is perseverance. Bless you. You're okay. See, the definition of perseverance is persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Okay, so what? Aren't we persevering when we just wait? We're still making it through. I'm here. I'm breathing. Aren't I still persevering? Well, let's look some of the synonyms of that, right? One of the synonyms that I thought was interesting, well, consistency, right? Attention, that's pretty interesting. Labor, pain, patience, endurance. This one surprised me. Effort. Effort. Effort is a synonym of perseverance. Why is that? Because perseverance is not just simply sitting idly by and waiting for something to happen. Perseverance requires action. It requires movement. It requires us to take a step, and that does not look like hiding in our bunkers and waiting for the Lord's return. As appealing as that might seem, trust me, sounds nice to have a cabin in the woods away from everybody else, just me and my family, and just waiting. Lord's going to come back, and just looking to the sky every day. But that's not what our call is. The antonyms of perseverance got me as well, actually. Fickleness, idleness. Neglect, sloth. Sloth. The Catholic Church has seven deadly sins that they put forward. Some Orthodox hold to that. And one of the seven deadly sins is sloth. You see, if we are not persevering, if we are not taking action and moving towards the goal, if we are not persisting in that and moving constantly forward, we are neglecting perseverance. We are the opposite. We are idle. We are slothful. We are inconsistent. And as I said, the disciples understood this. Let's look at Matthew 10, verse 19 through 22. Jesus is talking to his disciples here. And here's what he says. And talking about persecution, he focuses in on persecution. He tells them straight out, persecution will come. Right? Jesus is never shy about telling people that. He warns people constantly when they say, I want to be your disciple. He said, well, the foxes have their holes, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And you think like, oh, how sweet Jesus would tell him that. But Jesus was literally saying, this isn't going to be easy. And even though he said that, Jesus continued to tell people, even like we're about to read in verse 10, he says things like that. And you know what scared everybody off? Unless you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you cannot be my disciple. And then they didn't even stick around to find out what that might mean. They were like, cannibalism is where I draw the line, dude. Like that's, and understandably, I could get that. But they did, after all of this, Jesus had warned them, it's not going to be easy. These sayings aren't easy. And he clears a room with that. He tells his disciples this, after talking about persecution, he says, and when they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you will speak or how you are to speak and what you will say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Other verses say that it was by the Holy Spirit. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brothers, or brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now remember, I said that perseverance, one of the synonyms was endure, endurance. You could easily say the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. So let me clarify here what this means. It does not mean that your perseverance, that your endurance is what saves you. Only Christ saves you. But rather, the one that we see endure to the end is the one who had salvation. The one who actually is holding out to the end, who keeps running, who keeps fighting this fight, that's the one who was saved from the beginning, because saved people move. The believer moves. The believer acts. There's a call to that. I love in John 1, chapter 2, or John, no, 1 John 2 says this. Children, it is the last hour, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. So now, many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. You see, so there is a persistence that happens, and those who were not of us, they didn't last. They didn't make it through. See, many have come into this church, and I'm sure you have seen people come into this church, and they've stepped in, they've sat next to you, and if you've been a part of other churches, they've sat with you in other churches, and you've watched them just fade, disappear. Maybe years later, maybe months later, maybe days later. Where did so-and-so go? I wonder what happened to them. I wonder why they're no longer here. And there is a fair amount of backsliding that takes place, and we all have the possibility of falling back into our sin, but we persevere beyond that. We push forward beyond our sin because of that call that the Holy Spirit has, the stirring up of the Spirit to return. That's conviction boiling up inside of us. And that persistence of the Holy Spirit resides inside of us. And now we can persevere because the Holy Spirit is working in us. And yes, understand that that is something that the Holy Spirit does, gives you the perseverance to press forward. Anyone who denies Christ in word or in deed is not of him. But the promise that Christ gives us through the Holy Spirit is that if we are in him, we will not fall away. We will persist to the end. We will keep going to the end. But our focal point is not of salvation. I had to get that out of the way. We had to talk about perseverance of the saints, that we will persevere to the end, that is the call of a true believer. So that's why we point that out. Rather, I am talking about, just as Jesus was focusing in on perseverance of the saints in the middle of persecution. Because that's when it's hard, right? How many of you guys in here find it extremely easy to do good things when everything's going right? Right? When the weather's nice, it's easy to do stuff. You got yard work to do. You got to go fix your car. You got to go change your oil, right? See, people still change their own oil, right? So you go outside, you have to change your own oil, and you're like, hey, let's do this. If it's raining, guess what? I'm not going outside. There's water out there. I don't know if you guys saw that. There's water. It's a little chilly outside. I don't have a thick enough jacket to be under a car, and then I'm going to get all dirty, and I don't have the orange soap that smells really nice and has kind of scrubby things in it. Like, oh, I don't want to do that. How many of you guys find it easy to love your wife or your husband when they're not annoying you? Man, I'll tell you what, I love my wife to death. But the moment she gets that tone of voice, my mind goes, do I really though? But do I love her? No, I say, does she love me? And everybody in here knows that. Everybody in there, your husband, he walks out of the bathroom and you walk in there after there, and there his chonies are on the floor. His underwear, sorry. Are there on the floor. Compromiso. So you walk in and there he left his underwear and his socks on the floor, and you see it, you're like, I might murder him now because I said this not to right as soon as he walked in the bathroom. It's easy to love that person when they're doing great, when he comes in with flowers, when she massages your feet. If she touches your feet, marry her instantly. That is a winner. My wife is afraid of my feet. To be fair, my feet are a little large. It's the same thing in church. The moment we get a little bit pushback, the moment that we start experiencing that hard little nudge, we stop, clamber up, and we wait, because it's an easy thing to do. It's an easy thing for us to tortoise up and just go into our shell. It's easy to look at the church and say, us four and no more. It's easy to have prayer circles when everybody in the prayer circle wants to pray for one another. We used to call it the Bless Me Club, where you guys sit around in a circle like, okay, I'm going to pray for you, then you pray for me, then we'll pray for you, then you pray for me, then we'll pray for him, then together we'll pray. Then if you're really having a hard day, we'll put you in the middle and everybody will come pray for you, which is awesome. The Bible tells us to pray for one another. But if that's it, if that's all we do, then we're failing. That is not the Christian life. That is a part of the Christian life, but that is not the extent of the Christian life. What do you do? Well, I go to church and we pray for each other, and then, you know, sometimes we cry together, and, you know, then we sit down and we eat, because we're Baptists, we eat. And somebody will get up on stage and they'll open the Bible, but not too long because we got things to do, and so let's make that kind of quick and rush that along, and then we'll probably go eat again because we're Baptists. This is something that we struggled with. We see that in church today, in the Western culture specifically, we fear persecution of any kind. And sometimes persecution to us is someone said a naughty word on our Facebook page. They called us a mean, mean word on our Facebook because we mentioned Christ, and they talked about our church, and they said our mom, something about our mom being the ugliest woman in the world, and now I am just so upset, and this is what persecution is. And if we were to go back and talk to the apostles and say, they were like, yeah, we experienced this, this, and this in persecution, like, I know exactly what you mean. Somebody went on my Facebook page and said that I was a hateful Christian. Ugh, can you believe it? And there's Peter hanging upside down on the cross. Yeah, I can imagine that that's really hard. I can imagine how difficult that is while we're being tarred and feathered and put on islands and beheaded and separated limb from limb, you know. But I'm sure your Facebook meanies are equal to Rome. In fact, when we look in Acts, we see that the first time that the apostles experienced persecution, it happens not physically, but rather they go before a council in Acts 4, and they're sitting there. It's Paul and it's Peter and it's John, and as they're there, they end up being released. The same council that just moments, a few months before, put Jesus to death, now has these men in front of there, these dumb fishermen. The Bible says that they noticed them to be not educated men. They're fishermen. They probably said, we don't talk no English, no good. But they were there, and they were eloquently sharing the gospel boldly. And they were doing that, and they looked at them, and they looked at the people, and they said, we can't do anything here. They killed Jesus just a few months before for the same exact thing, and now they're standing, and as boldness stares them in the face, they say, we can't do anything here. So they sternly warn them to stop. They threaten them a bit. They say, knock it off or else. Then they release them. Verse 23 of Acts 4 says, and they released and they went and they told their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. I think that's so interesting that it says their friends, because I just imagine like going to my friends and say, dude, guess what? Yeah, we almost died right now. That was awesome, man. Like, you know, you really just like amped up about the fact that you were persecuted. That's what persecution looked like. Their first taste of persecution towards themselves, and they didn't shy away. Because last time persecution came and soldiers came, what did they do? They ran. They fled. That even them, they were joyful. They celebrated their own boldness because of who was inside of them, because they finally got it. They persevered and they went and they told their friends and they celebrated together and they began to pray and they said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And verse 27 says, for the truly in the city there were gathered together amongst your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Their boldness was something they had never experienced before. They did it. They successfully were bold in the face of persecution, and they prayed for more. They prayed that they would be able to continue on going forward. And do you know what more boldness meant? That those threats would become a reality. That all those mean things that they said would actually become a reality. And they persisted and they kept going. They didn't back down. They didn't shy away. They didn't passively wait for people to come in and maybe get near and maybe hear something that they were saying about Jesus and maybe get saved. They actively went out and pursued the lost. They went out and they spoke the truth of the gospel openly, consistently, always. They fed the poor and they changed the course of history. These small group of 12 apostles, plus all the other disciples that they started with, conservatively, let's call it 400 people that saw Jesus ascend. Let's say all those people, as they sat there, this group of people changed the course of the world to now, today, in this place, Castro Valley, all the way around the world from that little place called Jerusalem. Here we are still talking about this. Because that is what boldness and persistence looks like. That is what consistency looks like. That is what pushing forward for the sake of the gospel looks like. And now we find ourselves back in 2 Timothy 4. Paul is looking at the young man that he has poured his life into. He is writing this letter as Paul is preparing for the end of his life. He can feel it through the Spirit that he is coming to the end. He knows his time is coming to an end. He's got his death sentence. He's sitting there. He's writing to his spiritual son and he's saying, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, extort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. And remember this. He just said people will not endure. What? That means they're not going to put up with it anymore. It means they're not going to let this happen any longer. They're not going to just let it slide by. They're going to continue. And these are men who are experiencing actual persecution. And now people, there he said, even more so, we're going to experience this, that people are going to continue to reject sound teaching. And having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers that suit their own passions. Does that not sound familiar to us today? I could go online right now. I can go to YouTube and I could find a pastor out there that says everything and anything that makes me feel nice. And they'll open God's words, or they'll have a huge church and they won't even touch God's word, and somebody in the back will throw in a scripture that they think vaguely sounds like what he's talking about, and he'll have a smile and a lot of Botox and everyone knows exactly what I'm talking about. And but you can go right now. And you know what? After you listen to a Joel Osteen message, oh man, I said his name. Probably going to get sued for that. After you go and you listen to his wondrous message, you know what you'll feel? Good about yourself. You'll feel really great because God loves you. He just wants you to smile all the time. He's just so pleased with you. God just wants you to be happy and healthy. And don't you want that for yourself today? Because that is what happens when the gospel stops. When the church stops pushing forward and the gospel doesn't go forward, you know who steps up to the plate? The false prophets. The false teachers. And guess what? They have a lot to say. And because the church wasn't there to correct it, it grew. It grew and it grew and it grew, and branches of Christianity sprouted out. And as a result, they started denying orthodoxy. They started denying the core tenets of the faith. They started denying things that were basic understanding in the church, like the Trinity, like the true gospel message and what it means. And we stopped calling people sinners, and we stopped talking about hell, and heaven is kind of like whatever you make it. And now New Ageism has engulfed itself in with Christianity on both sides of that, and the church, the true church, has been left wondering, what happened? Where did it go? We were doing something, and the next generation has come, and in they're like, what happened? I've been transformed. Why are we not moving? Verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure the suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This call is to Timothy, but gosh, it's applicable to us today. Be sober-minded. That doesn't mean just don't drink. It means keep your mind focused. This means everyone takes that. Well, see, that's, you know, it's talking about not being drunk. And obviously you shouldn't be drunk. That's what the Bible says. But that's not all he's talking about there. To be sober-minded means to be focused. You mean to have your mind focused on something. And within the context of everything he's talking about, what are we should be focused on? Preaching the gospel. That should be our focus. Not allowing ourselves to become easily distracted. We should be enduring that suffering. We should do the work of an evangelist, not a televangelist, an evangelist. One who goes, one who interacts, one who sits down and talks and is ready in and out of season to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with patience, to be teaching. For I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. As Paul is approaching the end of his life, he is not boasting in something that he has done, but rather what the Spirit has allowed him to do. And he is encouraging Timothy in that to continue on, so that at the end of his life, he could say, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. You know, the most impressive thing about that to me is that fighting and running a race require what? Endurance. Everybody in here, if I told you to stand up and let's go run a mile together, many of us wouldn't make it. Many of us wouldn't make it out the door in a fast sprint. I might make it out the door. Maybe not past the parking lot. Especially because we got to go uphill. So, you know, it's a lot of work. And if you guys have ever been in a fight, and you've ever experienced that, whether that be in a martial arts context or in an actual fight, you know what happens? Everyone makes it seem, the movie makes it seem like you can just go for hours and fight and stuff like that. But you know what? After you take a couple of punches, after somebody's like trying to wrestle you back, and you're like, you get tired real quick. You can ask anybody in here who's ever done any martial arts. The idea is you're going to come in, you're going to be like Bruce Lee, and you're going to be taking down a bunch of people in the game of death, and you're just going to stand, you're just going to have beads of sweat, but you're not really huffing and puffing. No, what happens is you throw a couple of those punches, and all of a sudden you're, and you become asthmatic real quick. If you've ever been into a jiu-jitsu class, it stinks. I just wanted to throw that out there. Why? Because there's so much going on. There's so much sweat and effort going into this. It requires endurance. Marathon runners have to train and prepare themselves. And you know what they do? They keep going. It would require that literally their body has to shut down on them for them to stop, because they are so trained to keep going. And many of them will keep going. I've seen race after race of these guys that have been going for miles and miles, and they're working it and they're pushing. And then they come to the end, they see the goal, and their legs start to give out on them. They'll roll their ankle. They'll just faint because they've pushed so hard and they couldn't make it to the end. But Paul is saying, I have kept going this whole time. I have focused on Christ. It is not by my own work that I've been able to do this, but I have been consistent. I have answered the call and I have done this all that I could. I have pushed myself to reach that goal. Speaking of jiu-jitsu, I've taken a couple of classes, and I've done some jiu-jitsu a bit, and I've enjoyed it. And usually at the end of a class, after you've done all your work, they have you, what they call rolling, right? And you pair up with somebody, and you guys start rolling with each other. And usually the rounds are about 2 to 3 minutes long. And that doesn't seem like a long time, now does it? Oh, but it is. That is a lifetime when a sweaty man is all on you, trying to suffocate you, trying to break your arm, trying to choke you out. It is a lifetime. Gordon Ryan is world champion and one of the best jiu-jitsu practitioners probably of all time. He'll probably receive that title. I'm sure of it. And I've watched several fights of his on YouTube, and they've lasted over 20 minutes. Over 20 minutes. I just said 3 minutes was awful, right? I couldn't imagine having somebody, because they're not going to pair me up against a little guy. I'm not going to fight Bon. I'm going to get another dude like me, and he's going to be big, and I'm not interested. But here these guys are, and they wrestle, and they fight, and that is the level of intensity that you have to go into this walk with, the level of intensity that we have to push forward. In the UFC, when you are fighting, the moment that you drop your hands and you stop participating in the fight is the moment that the ref calls the fight. It's done. That's over. You're not putting up a fight. You're not fighting back. This is done. But the ref hasn't rung our bell yet. The ref hasn't stepped in and said, it's time, we got to cut it here, this is the end of the fight, he's not participating. The Lord has not rung our bell, but for some reason, the church seemingly has put down our hands. We're not fighting the good fight, we're getting fought. That's called bullying. If Gabriel and Olivia are going at it and they're throwing blows with each other, that's a fair fight. No one come out of that. No one better be crying by the end of that, because both of you guys decided to do that. But if I watch one of my kids hit my other kid, I say, hey, don't you do that. That's not right. Because that's bullying. The church has become okay with itself being trampled over, tossed to the side, which way, back and forth. Because we had an exit strategy. It doesn't matter what your eschatology is in here. It doesn't matter what you think about the end times. That doesn't matter. What we as a church need to start seeing is that the church could outlive us 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 plus generations. You see, the church started going into escapism, started going docile 100, 200 years ago. And here we are today. And the fruits of their inaction have affected us today. And if we don't step up and take action, and we don't build some endurance, and we don't learn how to persevere and fight forward, I couldn't imagine what the church will look like in another 100 to 200 years. It hurts to think about what my great-great-grandchildren would see. It hurts to think about what my kids will have to go through, but it only starts. It has to come from somewhere, and that somewhere is right here. It's right here. It's with each and every single person in these pews. It's our job as pastors, as elders, as leaders, to tend to the flock, and that's all of you guys. And that's exactly what we're called to do. And we're called to preach the gospel and to minister to the lost. And that's absolutely true. But it's also the call of the church to do the same. Many of you in here, whether you're young or you're older, you may think, I don't have enough knowledge, or I don't have the energy, I'm out of date. I don't have the ability to do that. Well, the truth is, throughout Scripture, you watch people that were unequipped, that were uneducated, stand before a council of people that were far smarter than them, had studied all those Scriptures, and they schooled them because they were consistent, because they were true to the Word of God. They didn't try to water it down. They didn't try to sugarcoat it. They didn't try to change the gospel up so it became more palatable. They stayed consistent with the Word of God. They trusted Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was in them and was able to speak and minister through them. Church, that is exactly what we can do today. Our call is this. I say this every time. You know, I went back once and I looked back at some of my old sermons because I was curious. At the end of every sermon I've ever done that I've seen so far, I pick up my Bible for some reason. But I realized that the reason I do it subconsciously is because this is it. This is the only power I have. I have zero authority in this place. I am a 34-year-old man. Some of you have lived twice of me in a lifetime. Some of you have grandchildren my age. I have zero authority over you other than the Lord has called me to preach this, to bring you this. But the beauty of it, the most amazing thing about it, is every single one of you have this too. You don't need me. I'm not special. I'm not the Pope. I don't have fancy red glass slippers or a pointy hat. I wouldn't mind a pointy hat. It sounds kind of cool. The reality is, each and every single one of us have access to this right here. I am not special. I am not overly qualified other than I answered a call. And you, each and every single one of you in here, can answer that same call to minister to the lost. All you have to do is open this up and stay consistent to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that you would stir inside of us an endurance, a perseverance to press forward, to move forward. Lord, that you would give us a heart to see your will be done. That you would move inside of us, Lord, in such a tremendous way that we could do nothing else but follow you. Lord, I pray for each and every single heart here, Lord, that the prayer that I've been praying for all these months, to allow our hearts to be good soil, that simple prayer, that the fruit of that prayer is the perseverance of the saints to go out and to see your will be done. Lord, the reality is, Christians, Bible-believing, professing Christians are woefully outnumbered in this world. That we are overtaken by this world and the numbers. But Lord, as we've read in your word, as we've seen through church history, that can change in an instant. The moment that somebody is willing to step up to pray and to continue on in the ministry of your word and to minister to the lost, that all could change in a heartbeat. It changes the moment that we decide that we are going to be faithful to you. The moment that we are going to be faithful to your word and to move forward, that's when things begin to change, Lord. Lord, we are not in here praying for something superficial. We're not in here praying that something small, Lord, although we would welcome it, we're in here praying that the church would rise up once again, and that this city, this region, this state, this country, this world would repent of their sins and come to the knowledge and understanding of who you are, of who Christ Jesus is, that we would trust in you alone for our salvation, that we would trust and lean on you, O Lamb of God, O King of glory, Maker of heaven and earth. We as your people call upon you now to move in our hearts. Please, Lord, as we are repentful, as we are repentant of our fall, our shortcomings, of our falling short, we need you, Lord. Your holy and matchless name, King Jesus. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship today.